Bibles. We're not going to do 1 Samuel tonight. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading at verse 6. That's Romans 9, 6. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for each person here. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful promises in your word. We receive it, Lord, joyfully, in Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. Now, this is an interesting dissertation by the Apostle Paul in that he is clarifying that lineage and inheritance is not blood. I love that, because I wasn't born in Israel. Right? Was anybody here born in Israel? I know the answer to that, but, you know, it's a rhetorical question. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so here, in order to be a descendant, in order to be an heir, in order to be part of the household of God, you have to be of the seed of Isaac. Is anybody's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Isaac? And the question is, you know, no, but yes. And that's how we're going to answer that for now. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And so, by the children of the promise, we are counted as the seed of Isaac. That's what he said. What did he say? The children of the, what? Promise. Okay? And so, I want to reread verse 8 again. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So, if you were to go to Israel today on a tour, and you were to go up to one of the Sanhedrins, and they have those now again, and you were to say, I am of the seed of Isaac. And he would look at you and notice that you don't have a prominent Jewish nose, you don't have a beard, that you speak with an American dialect, English. He might question you, and then he might ask the pedigree, show me your pedigree of your father and what your father's father, and can you give us the lineage back to Isaac? And you say, I don't have to. Because, you see, I'm a child of the promise, and God counts me as the seed of Isaac. And, of course, at that point, you would probably lose him. Right? At this time, I will come. Now, here's the promise, okay? Well, what are you talking about, the promise? The promise is, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. That was the promise. In fact, that's the very reason Abraham was called the father of faith, because he believed the promise. Amen? And how do we become Christians? We believe the promise. You see, someone told us the promise. The promise was that God so loves you that if you will believe, then you will not perish, but have everlasting. The promise. Now, that's our promise. This was his promise. But the idea is that believing the promise causes me to be counted as the seed of Isaac and therefore receiving the inheritance of God. Yes, amen is right. And so, you know, when you say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to wear a crown. And I'm going to walk on streets of gold. And then I'm going to have a white horse. And then I'm going to come back with Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to rule and reign. And I personally will have Australia. while those kangaroos are at. No, too late. I've been asking for it a long time, brother. Australia. I don't know if I'll have Australia, but I've asked. You have not because you ask not. Even if I just get one county. Do they have counties in Australia? One province, whatever. You know. Ask me why. Why do you want to? I don't know. I think it's the kangaroos. They're just cute. All right. And you say, well, you know, you seem kind of arrogant. Streets of gold, crown, white horse, ruling and reigning with Jesus. How dare you be so arrogant? It's not arrogance. I'm a child of the promise. I'm a child of the promise. And the promise, again, to Abraham was there will come a time, and Sarah will have a son. And our promise is there will come a time when our redemption will be complete. See, our redemption isn't complete yet. Our redemption, all we got was a down payment, the Holy Spirit. We feel the Holy Spirit. We know that's our earnest money, our down payment. We feel the presence of God. We feel sometimes the Holy Spirit come on us, and we just know our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And so we haven't arrived yet. We are still living, believing the promise. We can't see it. We can't taste it. We can't touch it. We can't feel it. We learn in science that matter is anything that has mass and occupies space. We haven't seen it. It's not occupying my space. I haven't seen any thrones or streets of gold. If I had, I'd be stealing a few bricks, pay off that mortgage. And so we know that it's there. We don't see it with our eyes, but we believe it, and we are children of the promise. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Now if you didn't get this, think about this, okay? In Rebekah's womb was Jacob and Esau. And they're in there duking it out. You know the story. There's two nations warring. Right? And they ask God, what's going on? And He tells them there's two nations warring. And He goes on to say that the older shall serve the younger. Now, what He's saying here is neither one of them have done good or evil. They're still in the womb. They haven't even been born to fight. Jacob hadn't been born yet to steal Isaac's birthright. So it's not about sin counteracting the inheritance. The inheritance is given before they're even born. Now, I was born in 1959. Was there any King James Bibles around before 1959? Yes, there was. And I'm sure my grandma had one before I was born. And I was in my mother's womb. But that Bible somewhere over there was there, and the promise was already given before I was born. I didn't have to come out and do something. All I had to do is believe the promise that was given before I was born. Amen? So when I come out and I do wrong, and we shouldn't do wrong, God forbid, then that is not the issue. The issue is, do you believe the promise that was given before you were born? Yes, I do. Now, with this analogy here, these two children, not yet being born, having not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Election. I'm not talking about the polls. I'm not talking about presidential election. We're talking about God's providential purpose for mine and your life. And the Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, we were chosen. Now, I'm not going to get here and debate predestination because we have a free will. It's just that God knows who would have chosen Him. And guess what? Those of us that are here tonight have chosen Him. And therefore, God knew He had chosen us, so we were already predestined because he knew the end from the beginning, and we're it. Amen. Now, sometimes after we become a Christian and we sin, we allow the devil to look at show our sins in our face, and we say, "Oh God, I'm not going to make it. I've did it again." But the Bible says that these two boys, having done neither good nor evil, were chosen before they were born by this providential election. And he is comparing that to you and I. I like that. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, what does that mean? I think it means that if God purposed for me to be in heaven, it's going to be really hard for me to break God's purpose for my life. Amen? Because if God's purpose for my life is dependent upon me, I'm in trouble. But he said, wait a minute, look at this again. Not having done any good or evil, that the purposes of God according to election might stand. So God's purpose for me is not based on me. It's based on his predetermined election for me. Ooh, are you grasping this? Are you getting this? God has a predetermined election for me that has nothing to do with me and what I do. It has everything to do with his plan for me. And it stands. That means I can't kick it over. I can't ruin it. I can't desecrate it. I can't sabotage it. Because what God has planned stands. Woo! Come on, somebody. Get happy. Not of works, but of him who calls. Not of works, but of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That is, as it is written, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. Now, you might say, well, what kind of God loves one and hates another, right? But they, again, they haven't been born when he says this. It has nothing to do with what they are going to do. It has nothing to do with Jacob stealing Isaac's birthright. It has nothing to do with him pretending that he's, Esau. It has nothing to do with pretending he's Esau and putting that little goat skin on it. And, it's me, Esau, Dad, wink, wink, right? It has nothing to do with that because he hadn't been born yet. And it's pretty hard to be punished for your sins when you've never sinned because you've never been born. So why is God saying that he loves one and hates the other? Because the analogy is one, Esau represents the flesh. And the flesh tries to please God by works. And Jacob represents the spirit. And the spirit tries to please God by faith, right? And God loves faith, and God hates the flesh. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we must be children of faith. And what is the battle that we live daily? Is the battle, don't sin? Well, sometimes it is. But the greater battle is, don't fear. Don't lose heart. Only believe. The greatest battle is the battle between doubt, fear, and unbelief on this side and the faith on this side. And when we understand that faith is the only thing that matters, all that other stuff crumbles to the ground when we are living in the zone of faith. Amen? Even if we blow it, we can live in the zone of faith. Because what is the devil? What is one of the titles of the devil? The accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says he accuses the saints both day and night before God. That's his job, to accuse. And why is he doing that? Because he knows that if you will listen to his accusations, you will stop believing the promises of God.
You'll say, you're right. Why would I even try? I can't do this.
But you know what really scares the devil? You know what really makes him mad? You know what really causes him to turn tail and run? Is that even if you've blown it, even if he's accusing you before God of being a hypocrite and a liar or a foul mouth or a lust or greed or pride or anger or envy, even though you do that, then you start talking like Paul does in this chapter, and you say, Roger, he loves. How could he love you? Look at what you did. But his plan for me, his purpose for me, stands, and nothing I can do can break what God has planted by faith in my life. It stands. And then the devil's got no ammunition at that point. What else can he say at that point? He can say nothing. You can shut him up with a word of faith. I didn't get saved by being good. I got saved by believing. I will be kept by believing. I will finish the race by believing. I will ride my white horse by believing. I will get Australia by believing. Amen. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. So what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You see, you start judging God and you say, well, how come God says he loves one, hates the other? What kind of God is that? It's the kind of God that can squish you with his pinky and he can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to have compassion on someone, he can have compassion on them. And you know, here we are in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, on the other side of planet Earth from Israel. And most of us weren't raised. Some of us were raised in Christian homes. Some of us were not. Some of us have sowed our wild oats and done things that we wish we couldn't have done. But God knew from the very beginning in our mother's womb that we would choose him, and his purposes stand. And so who are you, devil, to question what God has begun in my life? Amen? Because God will have compassion on whoever he wants to have compassion on. And thank God I'm one of them, and so are you. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen? All right. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So what are you saying there, Brother Roger? It's not of him who wills. Well, bless God, I'm going to do this for the Lord, I'm going to do that for the Lord. It's not that. And it's not of him who runs. Did you hear Brother Roger led 50,000 to Jesus last week? Well, I wish I had, but I haven't. But it's all about God who just shows mercy, regardless of what I do. For the scriptures say to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, sometimes when we read the headlines, you know, and ISIS and all this stuff going on, we think, we see this, and we can get depressed saying God's not in control. But God is raising up all of this stuff for his glory. All of this stuff in Syria all happened so God can get glory when the Ezekiel 38, and he's going to get glory when that happens. And, you know, when they've shot those rockets into Israel and they go, and like they bounce off an invisible shield and nobody can understand it. Everything's for God's glory. God's in control. God's on the throne. God's got this. I said God's got this. He's got Nancy. He's got Carol. He's got you and me, baby. He's got the whole world in his hands. God's got this. I said God's got this. Yep. For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power to in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Just like Pharaoh. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the things formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, and from the same lump to make a vessel of honor and another of dishonor? I remember when I was making things out of clay in school. You started out, I'm going to make this bowl for my mother, and it's going to be beautiful. And she's going to see it, and she's going to say, that is the most beautiful bowl I've ever seen. I will put it on the table, and I will put fruit in it. And when everyone asks, and you're thinking this, when everyone asks, I'll say, Roger made that for me. And then you finally, you try, and it don't look so good. And so you put two grooves in it, and you tell her it's an ashtray. And she shoves her smoldering cigarette butts in it, and it's disgusting looking, but the same hands that were going to make that bowl made that ashtray. And it's God that does it. God made it. God makes it. He made you and He made me. So what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessel of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now, let's look at this again. Okay, the point is God is God. He can make a vessel of honor. He can make a vessel of wrath. And the idea is, the word there is long-suffering. It means God is waiting a long time. And He's waiting a long time for two reasons. He's got these vessels of wrath over here who He knows are not going to choose Him, just as He knows who did, because He knows the end from the beginning. But He doesn't just send them to hell right away because He's long-suffering. They'll never say, well, you know, I just didn't have time. Someone told me, and then I died. Well, no, you will have time, because God is long-suffering. And so then the other side, the vessel of honor, is that He is also long-suffering with us. And you and I, we say, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come. I wish He'd come tonight. I just want to get out of the confines of this old tent, and I want to be set free from the weight and sins that so easily beset me, and I want to see Jesus face to face. And He says, you got to wait. You got to be long-suffering like me. You don't get to go now. You think of people who've lived their whole life for the Lord, and maybe that death rattle in the throat comes, and you think, why doesn't the Lord take them home, and that silver cord won't get broken? They keep holding on, and they're in a nursing home, and some stupid woman goes in and does something, and she falls and breaks her legs. That happened to my grandmother in the nursing home. And you think, oh, God, this is a saint of God. She lived her whole life here. Why don't you take it? But she doesn't, because God waits. You wish He wouldn't sometimes. But He waits that He might make known the riches. Everybody say riches. The riches of His glory on the vessel of mercy. The riches of His glory on the vessel of mercy. I'm a vessel. You're a vessel. We keep waiting. We hold on. We don't quit. We put our trust in Him, in Him and Him alone, in His finished work, because we are the vessels of mercy. We're the preachers, we're the song leaders, we're the interceders, we're the evangelists. No. We're the vessels of mercy. What we do has nothing to do with our inheritance. We are the vessels of mercy. We chose Him. We believed. We are the children of Isaac by promise. We are the vessels of mercy. It has nothing to do with what I do, good or bad, just as Jacob and Esau were in the womb, and the choice was made by God then. It has nothing to do with what I do, good or evil, just as they were in the womb. We are simply vessels of mercy. Ooh, God, this is good, isn't it? Which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us. He called not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. And He says in Hosea, I will call them My people who were not My people, and her beloved who was not beloved. He didn't know you were beloved. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Banner over me is love. And it'll come to pass in that place where it was said of them, you were not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. You're in Israel, you're talking to the rabbi. He thinks you're crazy. You're not a child of Isaac. Oh. But here's what the Old Testament prophet Hosea said in your Bible. I will call a people who are not my people, my people. I will call a people who are not my beloved, my beloved. And it will come to pass that I will say you are my people, and they shall be called the sons of the living God. And if the rabbi doesn't get it, then you'll take him to Isaiah. And you say, well, this is your Bible. This is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is your Bible, Isaiah, also concerning Israel. To the number of the children of Israel, though they be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And unless the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become made like Gomorrah. And so what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amen. Oh, what a powerful, powerful passage this is. I hope you didn't mind me taking a detour tonight. I just wanted to share it because, you know, we live in a fallen world and the enemy bombards us daily with doubt, fear, and unbelief, feelings of insecurity and inadequacy. But when you begin to look at what God says about you and who you are, and that his promises and the inheritance that he has given us stands firm, and it has nothing to do, I got it before I was born. Just like Isaac, just like Jacob. And so we trust in the finished work of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the work of God in our life stands firm. And we who were once not a people are now a people. We are your beloved. And we are the sons, the children of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for our secure position in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Have a great evening, what's left.